All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
I suggest the existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is king.
Take your head.
Welcome everybody again to the Tag You're It podcast. I'm not even going to number it because I didn't do my homework and it's been a very rushed day. I've given my dog a haircut today. Let me tell you.
That's right.
That takes a while. I'm still not done because Dave got here. I was halfway through. It's been a busy day, so I don't have a number, but you know what? You have it anyway, so it doesn't matter.
He's got a dog running around with half a haircut. Yeah. He would never do it to a person, but his dog.
But anyway, so thank you guys again for downloading the podcast. We have a fun, awesome, informative, great episode with a starstruck.
It was Dr. Richard Howe.
Yeah.
Man, I'm so excited. I mean, so it's funny. I don't even remember exactly how I like reached out to him, but I was like, you know, some of these I'm just like, oh, hey, I wonder if this person will come on. And then I get a response. And I was like, whoa.
Well, maybe it's because your words called it into it. No, that's exactly what we're speaking against today, is the Word of Faith movement. Anyway, so it's going to be awesome, but let's get a few things of housekeeping out of the way. I guess Dave is going to have some information for the thrust of the show coming up. So, Dave, take it away.
For the thrust of the show coming up, I'm going to introduce Dr. Howe. Is that what you
want
to do?
Well, that, but like, there's some information. There's an announcement.
Okay. Yeah. Announcement. We're going to be doing a few more of our shows Facebook Live.
Yeah.
But we're going to drop back. We're going to take about a two-week break. We have been going at this for about a year. It'll be a year here in April. On April 9th or 8th or 10th. Double check, but we've been at it for a year. We're going to take a little bit of a break. We're going to take a two-week break, just a hiatus. Please don't stop listening. Please don't stop
downloading. Use this time if you haven't caught up yet. I mean, there's some great episodes. And, you know, use this time to listen to the episodes. Maybe find out in those episodes what we didn't hit.
Yes.
Let us know if you'd like us to hit something or if we didn't fully elaborate. You know, even the guests that come on the show, if they didn't really, if you got any questions, hit us up because when we come back, we need content all the time.
Always.
There's content, you know, this world is crazy. There's content all the time. But, you know, if there's informative teaching moment content that you need, somebody else probably needs it too. And we want to be here for that. So take that time.
So here's where we are. We're going to take this two-week break. You can be praying for me. I've had some personal things pop up that I need to take a little time away from. I've been praying about what the best way to do it is, and that is part of it. So Adam and I will take this 2 week off. Then we will bop back to a every other week podcast, and we'll be on Facebook Live while we're doing that. We will have Dr. Tim McKnight on March 27th when we come back. He'll be speaking about youth and apologetics and how to do youth ministry right, and including apologetics. That should be quite
And it should be really good because we've had Jason Grubbs on.
Bingo.
Where we talked about it. So now we get another guy with some more perspective. So, you know, the more kind of resources we have, the better, you know, that more information we have going into if you are a youth pastor or going into youth ministry. Mm-hmm. Hopefully these two episodes can provide you something extra to bring to the kids because, again, crazy world. Okay. We need to teach these kids where they are.
Then the other element that we do want to make sure you all are aware of is that we are going to be looking at getting a few other guests on. We had some great contacts when we were at the Expositional Preaching Conference, the Nine Marks Expositional Preaching Conference there at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I had three really good conversations, and I'm going to follow some of those up by sending out some podcast invites. Had two people give me confirmation that they would love to come on. Really looking forward to them. Don't want to go thrown out names yet on any of those folks. And another person who did voice some interest, I am going to do my very best to follow up on every single one of those. We are also looking to try and get some debates going, too. So, many awesome things up on the horizon. And we do have a location for sure, 100%. They are good.
Yes.
To have
ApolloCon. Yes.
At Emmanuel Baptist Church.
Okay. So, you heard it here first. We're having Emmanuel Baptist Church. So it's on the north side of Springfield.
Yes, sir.
They'll have parking. They got lots of room.
Yes, sir.
And they really, really wanted to have it there. So,
yes,
you
sir.
Know, it's not just a place.
That's right.
It's going to be from a congregation of folks that wanted have it there, and they were happy about it.
And
so this is going to be, you know, this is just encouraging, you know, this far out. You know, we've got people already encouraged that this is going to help.
Summer hasn't even hit.
Yeah.
I mean, we're in early March, and so, yeah, really, really good stuff.
So even though we're taking a two-week hiatus.
That's not over.
Pray for us on that, too, that contacts come, that, you know, we know where to go for getting the word out that we can get, you know, taken care of.
And if you'd like to help us, here's the other thing. If you'd like to help us in organizing this, please shoot us a message on Facebook at the Tag Your It or email us at tagyouritpod@gmail.com. That is tagyouritpod@gmail.com. If you'd like to be a partner, if you'd like to help us, if you'd like to, whether it's greet people when they come in and pass out programs or whatever. We need every last person we can get to give us a hand with this and to commit to being there and bringing their friends.
Yeah, if you really, really like apologetics, I mean, this is a free event. If you really like apologetics and you want to see this strengthen in this area, especially in an area where we have a decade running almost skeptical folks convention, you know, again, this would be an awesome opportunity to have this. That it becomes a powerful, gospel-centered convention to end up somehow using that convention to evangelize the other convention. So if you want to see that happen, the saints have got to get together.
That's right.
You know, the Holy Spirit's got to be in it. The saints have to get together. It doesn't matter how much money you throw at it.
Nope.
If the Spirit isn't there, it's going nowhere.
That's
we need your prayers. The Spirit also moves us to work. So if you guys want to help us out with that, that would be immensely awesome. So get a hold of us. We would love to talk to you. We'd love to have you guys included in this. So this makes this show even much more interactive.
Yes.
But anyway, let's get on with the show and get to Dr. Howe. So
well,
Dave,
let me introduce Dr. Richard G. Howe is a writer as well as a public speaker and debater in churches, conferences, and university campuses on issues concerning Christian apologetics and philosophy. He is a professor emeritus of philosophy and apologetics at Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, where he still teaches part-time. Dr. Howe is also president of the International Society of Christian Apologetics.
I did not know that was going to happen.
That's all right. Time. That's fine.
My bad.
Let me restart that. How about that?
So introduce this guy.
Richard G. Howe is a writer as well as public speaker and debater in churches, conferences, and university campuses on issues concerning Christian apologetics and philosophy. He is professor emeritus and professor of apologetics at Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, where he still teaches part-time. Dr. Howe is also president of the International Society of Christian Apologetics. Dr. Howe has a BA in Bible from Mississippi College, an MA in philosophy from the University of Mississippi, and a PhD in philosophy from the University of Arkansas. Both his master's thesis and doctoral dissertations focused on the issues of the existence of God. His master's thesis is titled An Analysis of William Lane Craig's Kalam Cosmological Argument, in which Dr. Howe defended the argument against objections that had come out against the argument subsequent to the publishing of Dr. Craig's important book on the subject. Dr. Howe's doctoral dissertation is titled The Defense of Thomas Aquinas' Second Way, in which he defended Aquinas' efficient causality argument for the existence of God against criticism of theistic arguments in general, against criticism of causal theistic arguments more narrowly, and against specific criticism of Aquinas' version of the efficient causality argument for the existence of God, the second of Aquinas' famous five ways. Dr. Howe is also the co-author of books with Dr. Norman Geisler, The Religion of the Force, and is a contributor of several books, including I Am Here for the Defense of the Gospel, Norman L. Geisler, A Festerish of His Honor, The Jesus Quest, The Danger from Within, The Popular Encyclopedia of Apologetics, Reasons for Faith, A Case for the Christian Faith, and To Everyone an Answer, A Case for the Christian Worldview. He's also published articles in the Christian Apologetics Journal, the Areopagus Journal, Midwest Christian Outreach Journal, and the Christian Research Journal. We are excited to welcome Dr. Howe to Have You Read.
All right. Well, thank you, Dr. Howe, for being on the podcast. And just to get this thing in the frame of mind, since we're talking about the Word of Faith movement, tell us, like, what is your definition of the Word of Faith movement?
What I like to do, and I do it for shock value, I actually label this part of it's a course that I teach at the seminary on the occult.
Okay.
And what I do in the course is talk about extreme occultism, which is Satanism, and then more of a moderate occultism, which is witchcraft, and then a mainstream kind of occultism, which is New Age. And then I call the Word of Faith movement Christian occultism, with quotation marks around the word Christian. And I do that for the shock value, because I want to get people to go, well, what do you mean Christian occultism? And as we'll hopefully we'll get into some of the details. But in effect, what I am arguing is that what characterizes the theology and worldview of Word of Faith teachers, by and large, is exactly the same view of reality that you find in the occult, from everything from the Satanic Bible to Oprah Winfrey. And, you know, back in the early 80s, when some evangelicals were beginning to sound the alarm that this movement had some really dangerous trends in it that really weren't even tracking Christianity. It wasn't like a denominational squabble. You know, do we still speak in tongues, or does, you know, is God elect people to be saved? These sort of internal family disputes that Christians have. This was really a line between historic Christianity and a totally different religion. And so when these, you know, allegations started coming forth in the early 80s, understandably, a lot of the Word of Faith teachers were outraged that people would characterize their view as in any way associated with the occult. Well, what's startling now, just to give you an idea of how far this movement has come, is that now their theologians acknowledge the connection between their views of reality and the occult. And oddly, they take that as part of a proof that what they're saying is true. Because, in effect, they're saying, look, even witches know this stuff. You know, even you know, God just didn't mean these things only for the witches. You know, he also means it for us as Christians. And things like, you know, God has used the New Age type of movement and the occult movement to reintroduce truths back into the church that have been lost for centuries. So we've come from, you know, whatever it means to be occult, we've come from the leadership being outraged at the connection, people alleging the connection, to now they're embracing that connection. So now the question is that a good or a bad thing to be have this occult worldview, whatever that ends up looking like?
So let me make sure that I'm tracking on everything there, because I am sometimes, I think I'm listening and understanding, but I always want to clarify. So at the baseline, when the big Word of Faith movement began to kind of explode around the 80s, there were individuals like yourself, I'm assuming, who were pointing out that the roots of the movement had nothing or very little to do with any type of historic background in Christianity, that it actually could trace its roots and its worldview to the occult and to more type of a Satanistic worldview. Is that correct, or am I kind of conflating categories?
No, that's exactly right. And I think early Word of Faith teachers weren't as aware of this connection as they are now. That's why a lot of them balked at the idea that what they were saying was somehow an occult view of reality. They thought, well, no, not at all. This is just a biblical view, blah, blah, blah. And so they didn't see a lot of the connections that now even some of their own leaders acknowledge. People like Benny Hinn, for example, or a theologian in the Atlanta area where I live named William de Ortega, in his book, Quenching the Spirit. where he acknowledges this connection. He just thinks that this view of reality, which we'll explore, will exactly what is this occult view of reality.
Yeah.
He will just argue that view of reality just is true, and it's been more or less ignored for the past several centuries in the church, and God has used, these are his words, the witch's brew of the new thought movement to reintroduce these truths back into the church. Hmm. Now, that's not to say that I'm not implying somehow that these leaders or any given individual who's in the Word of Faith movement don't have eternal life. I'm not saying that. I'm not making a judgment about their relationship with God. I'm just talking about the doctrines that they espouse and the view of reality that they espouse is just not true. It's just a false view of reality. And so what I think has happened is a lot of people have interpreted their Christian experience along these false contours of this view, this occult view of reality, whatever that, again, ends up looking like.
And what is that occult view of reality? Maybe give us, if you don't mind, a little parallel of the occult view of reality. And I'm going to kind of base, many of the people who listen to the podcast have a Christian worldview, obviously. And so, but if you could kind of sketch out the occult view of reality, the occult worldview, based against the Christian worldview and kind of what that does look like and some vast differences, if that makes any sense.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And this is exactly the way I teach this in the course, is to, well, what are the sort of basic ingredients that comprise this occult view of the world, so to speak? And the first thing is this concept of spiritual law. And what I mean here is we're used to talking about the physical world in the categories of things like, quote, laws. So we talk about the law of gravity, you know, or the law of inertia. And what we mean by that in the physical world, that the physical world operates according to some kind of regularity. So, you know, gravity behaves this way everywhere in the physical universe, and we can make predictions based on that. And electricity acts this way, and all these forces of nature and stuff, they act a certain way that enables us as human beings to learn these physical laws and then manipulate the physical world to a certain end. So we can learn how to harness electrical energy, for example, and make a light bulb or heat a pot of water, that kind of stuff. And so we're used to that way of thinking about the physical world, that it operates according to these discernible laws. Well, if you take that same template of laws that govern and are regularities of some realm, and then try to say, well, it's also true of the spirit realm, that somehow the spirit realm operates according to these, quote, laws, and that you can learn these laws in order to manipulate the spirit realm, just like you manipulate the physical realm, and you do that to try to get physical results. And this is what a spell, for example, would be in witchcraft.
And so let me jump in there real quick. So where do they get this concept of the physical law, or of the spiritual law? Like, that just, where did that originate from? And why is that so different? Go for it.
Yes. Yeah, the idea goes back millennia. I mean, you find this concept that there's a non-physical realm, spiritual realm, that you can sort of tap into and manipulate it for your purposes, you know, to heal or to harm or whatever. You find that throughout the world in a number of pagan religions, you know, European witchcraft. You find it in primitive shamanistic religions. You find it in a lot of the Asian religions. And it's interesting because another element of the occult that's closely tied in with this idea of laws is this concept that there's some kind of spiritual force that you can tap into through certain states of mind.
Gotcha.
And you find that it's called by a lot of different names. It's the ki, it's the chi, it's the prana. You know, a lot of these explanations of the force. What's very interesting is if you look at different occult religions and mystical religions, whether it's Hindu, Buddhist, or whether you're talking about shamanistic religions or witchcraft or Satanism, if you look at what they all say, what you'll find is that all of them will say the spirit realm operates according to laws, and all of them will say there's some force that you can tap into. But what's interesting to notice is they all differ from each other as to, well, exactly what is this force and exactly what's the best way to tap into it. That's what makes the difference between a Satanist, a witch, a shaman, a sorcerer, a Zen Buddhist. They all have different views about what this force is and how it is that you manipulate it. So what the Word of Faith movement does is they pick up the same concept and they say, well, what we think this force is faith. So faith for them becomes this force that God used. God uses faith, and he used faith as a force to create the universe. And so you can use faith as a force to create wealth and prosperity in your own life. And so what I try to document in the course is just the parallels. What I do is say, here's the spiritual law, here's the force in these occult religions, and I just show example after example after example. And I go, now here it is in the Word of Faith movement, and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Charles Capps and these people. And it is exactly the same concept that they're trying to do. And I'm going, that's just a false view of reality is what I would argue. There is no spirit realm that acts according to laws. I mean, that's just not true. It's not taught in the Bible. And in fact, I think it does violence to what the Bible does teach about how we relate to God as people who have a spiritual aspect to us in our soul, and God who is a spiritual being. So maybe that we can get into that.
Yeah, let me jump in there real quick with another question. And it's just one, you know, and again, I'm just kind of a novice in some of these things. And so what is the difference between, like, the Word of Faith movement and the prosperity gospel? Because I hear those words used. I assume they're synonymous. Is that true? And, like, is that a true statement? And are the same people that I'd say they're a prosperity gospel person, they're a Word of Faith person? Or is there a distinction?
Yeah, I think in my experience, they're largely coextensive. But I do think that you could find some what we would characterize as prosperity preachers who may or may not traffic in the specifics of how all of this works. That is, they may not talk like the spirit realm operating according to spiritual laws that you can learn and manipulate and tap into the force of faith. They may not talk that way. Their prosperity message may just merely be a bad theology, where they just think that, well, Jesus was rich, was made poor so that we would become rich. They use a verse like that, so God intends all of us to be wealthy. And it may just be just nothing more, as bad as this is, but nothing more than just really, really bad theology.
Yeah.
And they may or may not tether it to this occult worldview that I'm trying to expose by talking about people like Hagin and Copeland and that kind. So they're largely coextensive, but I don't think they're absolutely synonymous.
So did, like, now this, maybe I'm wrong in some of this, but did, like, did Kenneth Copeland and Hagin, did they, like, study some of this spirituality that was anti-biblical or non-biblical and then say, we're just going to force it into the text? Or did they, they just eisegete it right into the text? Or did they unknowingly come across it? Like, you said that there's some theologians now that are kind of saying, yeah, the connection's there, we are glad that it is there, but has this been like a, you know, I don't know if I want to put it the wrong way, but is this something that they're like, yeah, of course, you know, if you talk to Kenneth Copeland, he's going to say, of course, this is how the world operates, and the Bible is just the spiritual force of bringing faith into things.
Yes, there is a definite connection, probably the sort of Abraham, if you will, of the Word of Faith movement. It's Kenneth Hagin.
Gotcha.
And so most of the people that I'm familiar with, like Copeland and Charles Capps and Frederick Price and a lot of these guys, would pay homage to Hagin as sort of their progenitor of this movement. But Hagin himself was heavily influenced by New Thought. New Thought was a late 19th and early 20th century movement that's roughly akin to what we think of today as the New Age movement. So in the late 19th century America, this occult kind of view of reality, it was actually considered kind of chic and avant-garde, if not outright scientific. And so for a while there, it was considered the cutting edge of science, but it didn't take very long for the scientists to go, no, this has nothing to do with the bona fide scientists. And so late 19th, early 20th century, these went divergent in two different directions. So E.W. Kenyon was an early 20th century prosperity, positive thinking kind of teacher, that it was later exposed that Hagen had plagiarized a lot of his writings from Kenyon himself. You know, however one wants to referee that debate as to whether he did or didn't, the fact remains that Hagen then more or less just spawned the rest of this movement. So Kenneth Copeland then became the main sort of John the Baptist of this. I'm mixing all my biblical metaphors here.
It's
but
all right.
he was Hagen's main disciple. And then when Kenneth Hagen passed away, then Kenneth Copeland was the main teacher. And then he really took it and ran with it. So his books probably serve as the most precise and deliberate attempt to sculpt theology along the contours. I mean, he actually has books titled, you know, The Force of Faith. He talks explicitly in these categories. Now, whether he's ever noticed that, well, yeah, but this stuff is really, you find the traces of this back in the New Thought movement, and then you can further back even to European witchcraft. I don't know that he's ever been confronted with that, but certainly William de Ortega apparently was, because now he acknowledges the connection and thinks that's part of its truth. And Benny Hinn does a similar thing. I play a soundbite in my class. Benny Hinn was on the Trinity Broadcasting Network with Paul and Jan Crouch.
Yeah.
And he starts to say, you know, I was talking to a witch the other day, and you hear Paul and Jan go, tell this story. And he said, now, I'm not here to talk about witchcraft. And then you hear Paul in the background. Well, they understand these secrets, which, by the way, the Latin word for secrets is occult, which is where the occult gets its name, because it's considered to be a secret from most people that don't really know these truths. And he said, you know, I was talking to the witch, and she said, they teach us in witchcraft how to kill people with words. And he's like, what do you mean, kill people with words? He said, well, you can learn certain words of power, and you can cause things. And they were all like, yeah, yeah, no, they get this stuff. They understand it. So it's almost like learning about the Force in Star Wars and just deciding, well, do you want to be Obi-Wan or do you want to be Darth Vader? You just want to use it for good or you want to use it for evil? But the implication was it was just a neutral force that God operates according to, that he used this force to create, that he himself is susceptible to this very force. You know, he didn't make it himself. He didn't create it. It's something he used. And so it's just a matter, are you going to use that for good or are you going to use it for evil? And, of course, you can use it for prosperity and healing and all these kinds of things.
So would a Word of Faith person have, like, for lack of better terms, a systematic theology that they'd be operating under? Or was it, you know, you've got Kenneth Copeland over here and you've got Creflo Dollar over here, and he's kind of got his own. Are they kind of operating from a similar lineage? Does that make sense? And how do we even know?
I think they are. I think they are in the sense in which Hagen and Copeland sort of forged the template for this to be so palatable to otherwise American Christianity. So I think that what has happened in the past several, you know, two or three decades, or actually more than that, is that a generation of Christians who have more or less fed almost exclusively on television Christianity. Mm-hmm. The largest Christian broadcasting network in the world is TBN, whose staple is overwhelmingly Word of Faith theology, not exclusively, but mainly. The second largest is the Inspiration Network out of Charlotte, which is also Word of Faith, with David Cirillo, the son of Morris Cirillo, who was another big Word of Faith leader of the previous generation. So and then the third largest is the EWTN, the Catholic Network out of Birmingham, Alabama. So the two of the top three largest television Christian quote unquote networks are heavily steeped in this Word of Faith theology. So I think a lot of people have been reared to think that just is Christianity.
Yeah.
That's just what it is. And so they don't have a connection with church history, with the history of theology, with the church fathers, with the Reformation. They seem to be so disconnected from that, they don't even think in those categories.
Yeah. So it's one of those things, like, so my understanding of the Word of Faith movement is, it really didn't catch up until, you know, you had your televangelist going on. So, like, you're talking about INSP, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and all this kind of stuff. It was born in the revivalist sort of time in the 20th century, right? With, I think I've heard, like, Oral Roberts. Is that true? That Oral Roberts, like,
because you also had sort of rivers feeding into this, like Robert Schuller. Mm-hmm. And then probably the person that, when I used to speak on this back in the 80s, and I don't get this reaction quite as much today for obvious reasons perhaps, but the reaction I got the most from people is when I started criticizing Norman Vincent Peale.
Mm-hmm. I was getting ready to ask you about him.
They couldn't believe it. What do you mean, Nora? I said, look, I'm not saying the guy wasn't a Christian. I'm not making a commentary on whether he has eternal life. I'm talking about the doctrine that he preaches. And his power of positive thinking, a lot of people who maybe hadn't really read the book, The Power of Positive Thinking, mistakenly thought that his message was to have an optimistic attitude. We talk about people being quote-unquote positive, which, by the way, it's interesting to note that the categories of positive and negative, which you find very often in these circles, are not biblical categories. The Bible talks in terms of good and evil, or true and false, or right and wrong. Not positive. Positive and negative are categories of energies and forces, not morals. But nevertheless, we talk about somebody being positive or whatever. But if you read in Peale's Power of Positive Thinking, it's an actual literal power. It's a force. Yeah. And he explicitly says it has nothing to do with the cross. It has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian. It's just a force out there that anybody can learn to manipulate to get positive results. And he actually goes on with a follow-up and uses he wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking or Visualization, imaging, I think he called it, which is a whole other topic as far as a technique in the occult, but the power of it. So, yeah, he was right in that. So Schuller and Peale and the positive thinking kind of movement and possibility thinking, as Schuller would call it, feed right into this same thinking. That Hagen did, and then Copeland, and then now, you know, Jerry Savelle and Mars Cirillo and Charles Capps and many others.
Yeah, and so basically, you know, where I want to go here is it started on TV. So we got a lot of people, you know, sitting in their homes. You know, probably a lot of people have traded the church for their couch. And so they're watching it. You know, I talked to a lot of people. You know, I don't have to go because I watch, you know, Copeland on TV, Duplantis, like all these guys on TV.
Yes.
And so the thing is you would think maybe this could just be concentrated to people. You know, people only believe this stuff who stay at their homes. But, you know, what the scary thing is maybe you're not thinking about, you know, sin travels downhill and this stuff is going from our homes and people are believing it and then they go into their church. So how do you see that the Word of Faith movement, you know, how is it influencing the Southern Baptist Church? How is it influencing, you know, the United Methodist? Like, so when people come out of their homes on a Sunday morning, maybe catching an episode or a sermon of Kenneth Copeland before they hit church, you know, what is it doing to our church that these people are watching it and then walking in and talking in Sunday schools and leading small groups and stuff? Like, what kind of effect are we seeing on the actual Orthodox defined, systematized church?
Yeah, one of the ways in which it does that is the same worldview begins to flow even beyond the boundaries of what people would consider to be, quote, religion. Mm-hmm. So then it becomes just sort of a way of living one's life that you can just incorporate into your own spiritual life. So you got things like The Secret, for example, you know, where you're supposed to learn these certain kinds of ways, the law of attraction, so that you can have a certain type of mental attitude and a certain way of speaking so that you ward off negative vibrations and all. People sometimes incorporate these things into their otherwise normal Christian life as if it was equivalent of, say, hey, I'm walking every night 3 miles so I can be physically healthy. And they think, oh, well, this all, and somebody say, well, whether you do or don't walk your neighborhood at night has nothing to do with your Christian theology. And so they almost think the same thing. Well, this has nothing to do with my Christian life. This is just something that's just true of me as a human, that I can adapt these attitudes and positive thinkings and positive speakings to ward off bad things and to attract good things to me. And they feel like it's almost just ancillary to their faith. Another thing too that troubles the conversation is that probably, in my experience at least, every Word of Faith teacher that I know about is also theologically charismatic. Mm-hmm. So they have certain identifiable views on the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. But the reverse isn't true. That is to say, there are lots of people who are charismatic that are not only not Word of Faith, but they are some of the biggest critics of the Word of Faith. In fact, the first denomination in the early 80s that came out with a position paper condemning the Word of Faith movement as heresy was the Assemblies of God.
Yeah.
Which is a Pentecostal Trinitarian. It's not United Pentecostal. They're not Sabellians. They're Trinitarian Christians. But they have a view of the Holy Spirit that non-charismatics and non-Pentecostals wouldn't share. And so I think we can say, well, those are legitimate discussions to have about speaking in tongues and the gift of the Spirit. Those are things that people wrestle with the Scriptures, the Corinthians, for example, and try to come to an understanding, a subtle understanding theologically. That's one thing. But unfortunately, a lot of people now, when you criticize the Word of Faith movement, they think, oh, that's just because you just don't like the speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit movement. I go, they're not the same thing at all, even though probably most charismatics, or I should say most Word of Faith are charismatics, but it's not necessarily the case that most charismatics are also Word of Faith. As the Assemblies of God, and Benny Hinn was actually a member of that denomination when this paper came out, and he eventually resigned. He didn't need a denomination. He was bigger than the denomination. And, you know, when he made his outrageous statements about 9 members of the Trinity, if you guys remember that, but, you know,
hearing about
I actually played the video in my course of him saying that, where he's getting this divine revelation that there are 9 members of the Trinity, which got its own problems, irrespective of this.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. Well, 9 members of the Trinity. That's, obviously his understanding of the word Trinity is interesting, but so here's something I want to say. I've been so fortunate. I live in Springfield, or I live just outside of Springfield, Missouri. But I went to Missouri State University and was able to study communication there and got my master's degree in communication. And it was really interesting. In one of my classes in rhetoric, and of course we studied the history of rhetoric for the most part in that class, we had a discussion as we were coming to the time of like modern rhetorical figures. And I think I was the one of 2 Christians in that class. There was about 10 people. It was a graduate class. And there was, I would say one of 2. There was only 2 of us who believed Jesus was a actual historical figure who died and rose again, and who was indeed the second person in the triune God. And there was only 2 of us who could have articulated that at that time in that class. The rest of the people would have been probably naturalistic atheists and maybe some type of a nominal, and I mean that in its technical sense, nominal name in only Christians. Mm-hmm. And so we began, though, to talk about modern rhetorical figures, and unequivocally, people began to name Joel Osteen as a powerful modern orator. They didn't care about the fact that he claimed to be a Christian. No, he's a modern, powerful orator. And I think about people like that, and I think about how those same people would never walk into a church on a Sunday morning, but they'd say, oh, well, we watch Joel Osteen all the time because it makes me feel good. Is it that a society that we are in that's so skeptical, and I mean that, a skeptical society, will watch somebody like that and then maybe even send him money? Like, where is this? It just seems craziness. How does that mindset even begin to filter in?
you know, it's a commentary, I think, on the plight of American Christianity. I mean, I love J.P. Moreland's book, Love Your God With All Your Mind, The Role of Reason in the Life of the Soul. One of the things he does in that book is sort of rehearse the past 100 years or so in the United States that has sort of created this anti-intellectualism in American Christianity.
Yes.
When Jesus said, don't think that I come to bring peace, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, I understand him basically to be saying the reason why he divides father and son or mother and daughter is because of truth.
Yes.
Truth divides people.
Yes.
And so people like Olsteen, he doesn't seem to commit himself to issues of profound truth. He's just sort of like the icing on a cake or just fluff that just about anybody could resonate with at some shallow level and feel good about and walk away from. But it never engages the mind. It's going, well, is that a true view of the nature of reality? But people would probably furrow their brow and go, what do you mean, nature of reality? What are you even talking about? I go, exactly. It never even occurred to you that there were views of the nature of reality itself that Christians contended for and actually went to their death defending, that now people today just, they don't even know what you mean by that. They don't want to make a commitment to say this is true and this is false. For whatever reason that they don't want to do it, I think America in general, and then American Christianity in particular, has just really drifted away from loving God with all our minds. And so we're just suckers for a slick talker like a Joel Osteen. I'm not impugning his motives, but I think his message is certainly just absolutely bankrupt. And so, but people find it attractive. It's just like eating candy. And it just tastes good, but candy does absolutely nothing for you nutritionally. But you can't argue with the fact that it tastes good, and everybody's eating all this candy and all the good food is just rotting because nobody's tending to it, or fewer people are than used to be in American Christianity.
Would you say one of the primary markers of a word of faith or name it, claim it type of message is that there's a lack of doctrinal distinctives? And there's a lack of not only doctrinal distinctives, but a lack of offensiveness.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's not that they lack some kind of statement about reality, because that's why we define them as word of faith as opposed to not being word of faith. I mean, they're explicit on this idea of a force that you can manipulate with words of power, which is what a spell is or an incantation, but they call it prayer and or whatever. And so they sort of put the Christian veneer on this occult. So they certainly have a message of sorts that is making claims about the nature of reality, but they're not doing is something you just brought up just a little bit ago. They don't do systematic theology.
Yeah.
So they don't really think in terms of, well, how do I reconcile what I think is the nature of man with the nature of an angel versus the nature of God versus the nature of an animal? How do I parse all these out? Well, I don't think that they think in those terms, and that's part of the problem. I had a dear friend when we first met. This was many, many years ago. And we first met, and he was sort of enamored with this charismatic / word of faith prosperity message. But his problem was he was too much of a thinker. And so as we got to talking, he became very interested in systematic theology. And what he more or less would testify says, look, when you try to sit down and think coherently and systematically about what God has revealed of himself, both through his creation and through his word, it forces you to come to terms with, well, some things are just false. You know, it just doesn't comport with other things we know to be true based on what God has revealed. And so the exercise of doing theology systematically and trying to learn from what has gone, the people that have gone before us and the great systematic theologians, I think it can be such a remedy for otherwise just the rampant heresy that can just invade someone's life because they're not really thinking critically about their views of theology and their views of God. I mean, Kenneth Copeland actually says in one of his lectures that God, not Jesus, not the human Jesus, but God, is 6 feet tall, weighs a couple of hundred pounds, lived on a planet, and spoke the universe into existence. That's almost a direct quote from him. I go, what are you talking about? How do you marry that with Solomon's word that the heavens and the heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I've built? So, you know, if he's only 6 feet tall and 200 pounds, of course he could fit in the temple, but not according to Solomon. He's omnipresent.
Yeah. So then, like, here's one of these things, Dr. Howe, again, I'm so thankful that you would come on and visit with us. Like, I always want to make sure that I point out some implications. You have been dealing with the Word of Faith movement and with this type of name it, claim it, prosperity gospel for 30 years at least. What would you say we can do as pastors, as street apologists, as members of the local congregations? What can we do to point out the problems in this field, in this, again, occult, in this type of, what I would call a terrible mutation of the Christian message? How do we speak out against it? And how do we point out the problems in it and do so to the person who says, oh, I watch Joel Osteen all the time. I'm a Christian. And then I say, no, wait. How do I deal with those kind of things? And how do I use this, again, mutation of Christianity to then point back to the real thing?
Yeah.
Because that's what I want to do. That's my goal, to deal with these folks. I want to say, these guys are giving you a little bit of candy. I want to give you true meat, because that's where life is found. How do we do that?
Well, one of the things that I think is critically important, and we've sort of already done it in our conversation today, and that is to make it clear that the criticisms that we might want to level against the Word of Faith movement just isn't a family theological dispute. In other words, in some people's hearing that maybe don't do theology all the time, then all they hear is that, well, you just disagree with this guy. Well, then they can't tell the difference between two people talking about the extent of the atonement, let's say, whether they're Amaraldian or Dortian Calvinist. They can't tell the difference between that discussion and then somebody coming along like we would and say, well, but Kenneth Hagin, that's heresy. To them, they just think, well, it's just people disagreeing, you know, so who's to say? You go, no, wait a minute. There's a difference between sort of a boundary within which we work as believers that are legitimate theological conversations we can have when we're trying to do the best we can with what God has revealed, and we have to allow the liberty of our brothers and sisters to do the same. So we may not be able to ultimately settle whether Jesus only died for the elect or whether he died for everybody. We can't settle that to everybody's satisfaction. But we have to help them realize, but when we're talking about this stuff, this is like talking about the difference between Christianity and Satanism. And I don't know any Christians who would say, well, you know what, when I have my satanic Bible, you know, I just eat the meat and throw out the bones. You know, I just take what I can use, and then I just don't necessarily believe everything in my satanic Bible. Nobody would say that. Yet you can take the same worldview and then put it in Joel Osteen's mouth or Oprah Winfrey or Kenneth Copeland or Hagin or whatever, and then they go, well, I don't necessarily believe everything they say, but I take what I can use. You go, there's nothing you can use there. Yeah. It's like going to the landfill to go grocery shopping. You know, you say, sure, you might go to a landfill and find a pack of crackers that hasn't been opened and eat that. But first of all, when you do that, you're in the landfill with all these toxins. Second, there's a grocery store you could go to get the same crackers, if there are indeed crackers in the landfill. And you don't run the risk of the pollution of the toxins and maybe picking up the wrong thing that has been poisoned. So these people that run in these circles, it's like there's whatever truth you think you're getting there that you think you want to keep and throw away the rest. If it indeed is a truth, it was already in the history of theology of Bible-believing Christians. So you could already avail it to you without running the risk of getting polluted by the false worldview that anything that Kenneth Hagin might accidentally say that was true. It won't run the risk of being polluted by, you know, the attendant worldview that he incorporates at the same time. So that distinction, hey, this isn't just a denominational squabble. This is a line between Christianity and non-Christianity. The message they're preaching is just, I mean, the Jesus they preach is not the Jesus of the of historical theology of the Bible. The God they preach is not the God of the Bible or the God of sound reason as revealed himself through creation. It's none of these. It's just like, the terminology.
Just like the Mormon who will pick up the Bible and talk about a Jesus, it's not the Jesus.
Absolutely.
But the big thing what we need to talk about with people is the inerrancy of Scripture. I mean, we're seeing, you know, whenever you see inerrancy go away, this is what you see.
Absolutely. I'll tell you, you guys just recently, I think, did a thing with Dr. Roach.
Yes, sir.
On inerrancy. And so, and Bill and I are good friends, and he's a champion of inerrancy. You know, we're fighting the battle again, and I'm not so sure we're going to win it, quote unquote, this time. But it's another raging battle among evangelicals, and that's something that we have to be vigilant about, absolutely.
Yeah, so we need to be especially careful, because we're saying, like, you know, your Jesus is not my Jesus. My Jesus is from the Bible. They're going to be like, well, you know, I'm Christian, so I guess I have to believe what the Bible says. But, you know, we need to make sure, you know, because, like, we're talking about truth here and absolute truth. And, you know, me being on the, I'm on the Scott Oliphant side of apologetics. So I'm, you know, a very covenantal guy. And I'm just, you know, it has to be the word. It has to be how God relates. Truth means something. And so, like, if they believe in something where they're able to alter truth with their minds, then truth is incoherent. There is no absolute truth.
Absolutely.
Because you can always change it. And so we need to realize that they need to realize that their worldview, like, demolishes knowledge. It demolishes any sort of thing that they think they can know by, they can, I mean, it's like an absolute thing that they can change the reality with their minds, yet that's a truth claim that can't even make sense on their worldview. So, I mean, like,
yeah,
just the devastation.
When you couple that with this, I'm sorry, when you couple that with this pragmatic kind of test, well, look, Creflo Dollar, look how he owns a multi-million-dollar house and has all this money. Who can argue with success, so to speak? When that becomes their criterion of truth, they're like, well, it works in my life. Then the problem is just compounded.
Yeah. Dr. Howell, I don't want to abuse your time. I know you're a busy gentleman. You do so many things to equip other believers and to equip men and women who are going into the ministry to defend God's word. And so I want to make sure that I'm respectful with your time. But question, if you don't mind, because this is one that actually, to me, really shoots the heart. I've been so fortunate to get to do a little bit of world traveling. Not near as much as many people, though. But I've gone into different places out in the jungle in Panama. And you might go to a pastor's study out in the jungle in Panama, and on his bookshelf is T.D. Jakes, is Kenneth Copeland, is Joel Osteen, is Joyce Myers. And you think, goodness sakes, all of those are not worth a hill of beans, because all those things were was thrown into a dump and someone was, oh, we can ship those cheaply to some pastor over here. Why are those folks living on the edge of society, the fringe of society, enamored with this? And how do we see the destructive of it? And what can we do to even stop the destructiveness of this worldwide? Because I see it just being a massive apostasy that is, there's that guy. He wants to preach God's word. He doesn't have access to Wayne Grudem's systematic theology or Norman Geisler's systematic theology, which is what he should be reading. But instead, he's got Joel Osteen's 7 Ways to a Better Life Now.
Well, it's interesting that you make this connection. Now, I, God willing, I'll be leaving in July for 5 weeks in South Africa. This will be my fifth time down there. And one of the things that I was told and then sort of discovered on my own is that a lot of this word of faith theology resonates so much with a lot of Africans because it sounds almost exactly like the animistic religions they're coming out of. So in effect, it's like it's the same game, we just changed rosters. So now instead of being on, you know, the Falcons, now we're on the Cardinals or we're on the, any other. In other words, it's the same team, same game playing. We just switched teams.
Yes,
so
sir.
Now we call it Jesus rather than this. And so their conversion, so to speak, from their animistic religions to, quote, Christianity was just seamless because they didn't really have to alter their views and experiences. And reinterpret their experiences. They just kind of moved in and started calling it Jesus rather than something else. So a lot of these cults, and this is also true of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, they're parasites on the work that Christian missionaries are doing around the world in developing nations and third world countries and stuff. The cults come along, and then a person comes to Christ, let's say they understand and believe the gospel, but immediately one of the cults comes in and try to say, well, let me tell you the rest of the story about Joseph Smith, or about, or let me give you some of our theologians. And yeah, it is a battle. It's like trying to get rid of mold in your house. It's just so difficult as far as just the practical. What do you do? And the thing to do is, in effect, try to get people and literature into the hands. But it's very expensive, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
To do this. You know, it just is. So sometimes South Africa is a developing nation, so it's not like, say, the interior jungles where there's a lot of tribal animism. But nevertheless, you still see that in people that immigrate south into the country of South Africa, bring that animism with them, and they bring the law of attraction and all these prosperity guys with them because it sounds so much like what they were already into. And it's a tough battle. What I tell my students, lest we get discouraged, you know, when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, and if you think of it wrongly, you might think, well, the choice is I either do nothing or I make disciples out of the whole world today. You go, no. What you do is you be faithful with what God has given you.
Amen.
One mind at a time.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Whatever sphere of influence I have, whether it's my friends, my family, chance meetings or strangers, just whatever opportunities, influence God has given me with the measure of faith he's given me, that's what I'm responsible for.
Yeah.
And then together we have this cumulative effect of making the world disciples. But each individual doesn't make the world disciple. Each individual is just responsible for what God has put in their life by his sovereignty in terms of who they have influence over. So it's an adventure, isn't it? I mean, you know, until the Lord comes back, we've got a lot of work to do.
So you're saying that biblical Christians that are Great Commission disciples need to act like biblical Christians who are Great Commission disciples. Pretty much.
So basically,
you're saying that we can have 120 people that start just talking to their friends, and it can turn the world upside down on this issue.
You turn the world upside down. Hey, there's an
Amen.
Idea.
Why don't I do what the Lord commanded us to do? Is there anything new under the sun?
Absolutely.
Dr. Howe,
thank you so much, man.
We are so thankful for you, sir. I have to pay my dues to the International Society of Christian Apologetics. I think I've got to get them out pretty quickly. I was so fortunate when I went to Midwestern, Dr. Roberts was the president. And I went to...
Oh, excellent.
And
yeah.
I went to... my undergraduate program was with his son, Mark. And so that was why I went to Midwestern. And so he was my reference to get me into the International Society of Christian Apologetics. I really wanted to go to the annual meeting this year. I am going to go next year. I'm going to make it a point.
Yeah, well, we understand. So we'll talk about you while we're there.
Oh, please do.
While you're not there.
Say that crazy, I've talked to those two guys in Springfield.
Warn Scott Oliphant next time you see him. Like, yeah, you better talk to these guys or something. I don't know.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. Scott's a wonderful man. And also his son, Jared, too, is just a great guy, as well. So appreciate that.
Coming from I'm a barber. I'm like, I kind of tell people, like, my guy was like Cy Tim Brueggenkate, you know, broiler room kind of guy, work blue collar dude, getting a hold of the Bible and just running with it and just going, you know, I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to do apologetics at the same time because it is evangelism. And I just want to thank guys like you that are in the seminaries that are biblically inerrant, you know, like you believe the Bible is what it is, what it says it is.
Absolutely.
And that you are championing that. And so I'm very thankful I guess you could call me the layman or whatever. You know, I thank God for everything that I have. And I'm just, you know, I've got the credential of the Holy Spirit. But I just want to thank you guys, you, Scott, especially that panel that you had with Scott and Lyle on that. And just seeing like all three of you come together in unity to progress the gospel through whatever approach you guys take. And so I appreciate the things that you guys do.
You're kind to say so.
And
just let me know anytime I can do anything for you guys. Just always let me know. I love doing this kind of stuff.
We would love to probably have you come on again sometime, maybe towards the fall. But I want to thank you. I'm just a little country pastor. I was so fortunate to get to go to seminary and to graduate school. And I get to preach every Sunday. And I'm grateful for people at the seminaries training up men and women for ministry. I'm Southern Baptist, so I usually will just say men for the pastorate, but I know men and women for ministry, and I want to not ever deny that. But thank you, sir. I will be sure to shoot you an email of thank you, and we will have this posted shortly. Thank you again so, so much for everything.
Thank you.
We will let you go
and
get back to your good studies. All right, bye-bye.
Have a good one.
All right, bye-bye.
Well, that was Dr. Yes. Richard Howe. We know you didn't get to see or hear the conversation.
Maybe you heard like some little blips or whatever.
But we will have the conversation available for you possibly by tonight, which is amazing stuff. So, wow, this is like the longest we've done a like live.
And
we're
everything
gonna
has been online the whole time. And
yes, and so the plan is,
thank you.
Just in case, those of you who are watching, those of you who are listening, we're trying to incorporate both the video, the live stream, and the actual, you know, show going into the podcast into the same thing. So we're recording the podcast while we're doing the live stream. Now, sometimes when we do the show, we're going to just be doing it just like this. We're going to be having a conversation with someone. You're only going to get one side of that.
Until
for the time
I
being,
figure out what I need to do to get from this little red box. If you're actually watching on Facebook.
Yes, please.
This little red box to that computer, which he does have a mic in. So it's
please, if you've got a way to do it, and you can tell us how to hotwire it so that we can get the boom into here, into there, we want that.
I just need an RCA to...
get it figured out.
I'll figure it out.
If you know the little trick, tell us.
Yeah,
because then you can get the whole conversation, and that will be really good.
Yeah, and thanks for bearing with us today and giving us grace.
Those of you
the
who
implications,
watched.
Right? The implications
there
of
you go.
Us being Christians.
Oh, and let me say this,
grace.
Too.
Yes.
So what we can do is we can just keep that rolling while we record his introduction. I don't know if anyone's going to want to watch that, but they can. So, but let me say this real quick. We're going to move. We're going to take 2 weeks off. We've been at this for a year. We're going to take 2 weeks off. Then we're going to go back to a bi-weekly show. The first guest we'll have on when we go to the bi-weekly show will be Dr. Tim McKnight. And I'll give you a little more information on him. We're going to talk about youth ministry and apologetics once again.
Yeah.
Some type of combination of that. Many, many positive things. God's so good, and we're so grateful to get to do this. So I guess we better stop the
play. Yeah, we'll sign off. Here. Oh, no, we got to sign off because we're still on audio here.
That's right, we're still on audio.
So anyway, to sign off of the show, guys, I'm Ray Ray, and this is the Tag Your It Podcast. We got...
I am Dave.
And Sully.
Deo.
Gloria. Yeah.